During our family's recent trip to the United Kingdom of Scotland and England, one of the very interesting parts of the journey is that in Glasgow, Scotland, we rented a car and entered the world of left-side driving. And, I mean, I know about it, but I couldn't help but be impressed afresh that there's some interesting and unexpected peculiarities of it. For example, the steering wheel, of course, is on the right side of the car instead of the left side of the car. And I think it took me 2 days to stop saying, look, there's a car that doesn't have anybody driving it. And then when I drove, I was impressed that the stick shift for this five-speed car was with my left hand rather than my right hand, and had to get used to all of that. And it was okay driving on the motorways, where it was pretty simple and understandable. But on their roundabouts, where you pull in and where everything seems to be not quite the opposite. Or when parking the car, I found that I was always either 4 feet from the curb or up on the sidewalk. There was very little compromise between the two. I found that I kept looking the direction where no cars were ever coming, and then they would suddenly come from the opposite direction. On two occasions, we came, while I was driving, very close to having a wreck. And the first time that happened, which was the closest to really being a total wreck, was strangely and somewhat unfortunately in the Edinburgh seaport of Leith. And I am for many reasons grateful that the car was not wrecked, but it's amazing how much you can think of in a split second, like the headline when you die over the obituary, like Leith dies in Leith. I don't know, it just didn't seem to have a ring to it. Or Leith can't drive Leith. Or Leith luckless in Leith. I mean, all the different combinations didn't seem right. And it wasn't that I didn't know what to do, because I knew very well what to do, but it was difficult to do what I knew I was supposed to do because driving has become a habit of which way to turn, a habit of reflex, a habit so that I, like many of you, can drive a whole distance and not give a lot of thought to the directions from which people come. Well, by the time we were 2 or 3 days into this driving procedure, I still had to stay alert. I still had to work at it and think about it, but was doing much better. And by the 6th and 7th day was, I thought, surprisingly comfortable with the whole matter of driving on the left side of the street. We returned to Minnesota on the Saturday before Palm Sunday. That would be the 3rd of this month. And the next morning, I drove to the Palm Sunday morning services here. And I did as I do each Sunday morning. I parked at the Marquette Bank parking lot across the street. I walked over here. We had our 3 services. I walked back. I got in the car. And I was tired by the end of the morning. And drove out on the left. And I don't know, Bryant Lake Drive does not look like an English street, but I didn't think it all the way through. And here I was doing, by a new habit or a new reflex, that which I had such difficulty previously doing. Now, fortunately, there were no cars coming, because then I would have also had headlines that would have flashed before me that would say things like, Prairie Pastor Perishes, or something like that, and the whole explanation of why I was driving down the left side of the road. Well, habits can be wonderful things, or habits can be terrible things. Good or bad, the truth of it is that habit formation is a part of every person's life, every person's. Habits, by definition, are those established patterns of behavior. Habits are automatic responses to situations which have been learned, and the learning has been reinforced through repetition. And usually, once our habits are established, they vary very little. They are done in almost the precise same way continually. There's a difference, actually a sharp contrast, between instinct and habit. Instinct is not learned. Instinct we do without learning. But habit is always that which is learned through repetition. Not that there isn't a connection between the two, because in fact there often is. We may eat because of instinct, but we eat three times a day because of habit. For all humans have the instinct to eat, but not all humans eat three. Actually, some habits are for four and five and six times a day. The pattern by which we eat is a learned approach that is repeated. Everyone has them, and we couldn't live without them. In fact, most of what we do in life is based upon habit, and it's a good thing, because otherwise we couldn't survive. If we had, for example, every single time to think through which side to get out of the bed, if we had to think through how we eat and how we sleep, if we had to think through and decide how to brush each tooth instead of doing it by habit, we wouldn't be able to get anything done. We would be completely exhausted by 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning, because most of what we do is relegated to the habits that we have formed. The good news is that the more that we can do by habit, and most of what we do is by habit, the good news is the more that we can do by habit, the more we have energy that is remaining to live the rest of life by choice or thinking it through. The issue with habits is not having them. Of course we have them. The issue is which of our habits are hurtful, which of our habits are helpful, and which of our habits are neutral. Probably most of the habits that people have are helpful or neutral. Neutral in that it really doesn't make much difference whether we brush our teeth doing the top bang first or the bottom bang first. That's amoral. It can go either way and it makes no significant difference. For Christians, there are some habits that can be very helpful. And the Bible talks about that. For example, in Daniel chapter 6, we are told about that great Old Testament saint who developed the habit, for it was learned behavior, of praying three times a day. And he stuck to that habit even when he was threatened with martyrdom in the mouths of lions. Or in Acts 17:11, there is mention of the Bereans, the people that lived in that Greek city of Berea, who were in the habit of examining the Bible every day. But there can be hurtful habits as well. For example, the word habit is used by Paul in 1 Timothy 5:13, talking about young widows who fell into the habit of using their free time and becoming idle, going about from house to house, entering into gossip, and being at risk for sexual immorality. Paul has a cure for that hurtful habit. He says that those young widows should remarry, that they should raise families, that they should not continue in the pattern that they have established. Or in Hebrews 10:25, the author to Hebrews says that there are people who are Christians who established the bad habit of not gathering together with other Christians in the life of the church. They skip out on church services. But since habits are learned, habits can be changed, or they can be unlearned. And that's good news. That's good news, especially when thinking about hurtful or bad habits. So whether it's the habit of idleness, or the habit of not attending church, or the habit of being late, or the habit of hurting other people. There are those we all too well know who establish the hurtful habit of damaging other people. Damaging other people physically, damaging other people with the words that they speak. But those habits can be changed. You can call it habit reformation, or the reformation of habits. In order to do that, we need to begin with a diagnosis. We need to take a look at the habits about which we are concerned, and I suppose not all, but the significant habits of our lives at least, and determining whether they are good or bad. It's a little bit like that ad that advertises diet food or diet programs. Almost always there will be a disclaimer or a recommendation that is added at the bottom that says, before commencing on this or any other diet, be sure to consult with your physician. Now, I'm sure that's happened once, that someone did that, but probably most people don't take the time to go through that diagnosis, although it would be a good thing to do. We ought to take a look at the patterns that we have learned and established. And we ought to see, not first of all, what are the ones to be eliminated. For often it is most difficult to eliminate hurtful habits and easier and better to begin or establish helpful habits. So what are the habits in life that we have that ought to be strengthened? Or what are the habits in life that ought to be added? Because when we start to repeat a certain type of behavior, whether it is kindness toward other people or driving on the left side of the road, that repetition can eventually build it into a habit that can be a positive thing in our lives. Or on the other hand, we may diagnose and say that here is a habit that really needs to be changed. But there's some, I think, helpful suggestions in that process of diagnosis, one of which is don't change a habit just to change habits. In other words, we ought to be ourselves, and many of the habits that we have really are fine. They are part of the idiosyncrasies of who we are and give to us the variety that distinguishes us one from another. If we choose to reform a habit, that is, take a habit and do away with it, or get it under control, it really ought to be for a greater reason. The greater reason may be that I want to be a better husband, or I want to behave in healthier patterns as a friend or as a mother. I want to grow a stronger relationship with God. I want to help people instead of hurting people. And it is because of that greater motivation, and often if we don't have that greater motivation, it is extremely difficult to reform a habit. And when we discover that motivation, we ought to ask God for wisdom and help. Ask Him to show us how He sees us, and to ask Him to give to us the wisdom to prioritize in a new way the areas of our lives that we're going to work on first. And to ask God to become with us a partner in the change of the reformation of habits that we have. Which raises a very important question for Christians. And that is, what role does God play in all of this? Does God just deliver us because we ask Him or because He chooses? Or does God enable us with the resources to do what He calls upon us to do in the reformation of habits? In some cases, God instantly or near instantly delivers from hurtful habits. 2 Corinthians 3:18 teaches that God transforms us to be like Him, and God has no hurtful habits. The question is, how does God go about that reformation? In the town in which I went to high school, there was a drunk named Harry Whittle. Now, that's not my description of him. That's his description of himself. For when he would tell his story, he would readily use that word and that terminology. He described himself as a drunk and described the consequences of his habit of alcohol in the lives of other people and his business. One day, Harry Whittle heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed himself to Jesus Christ, acknowledging him as Savior and Lord. And on that day, at that moment, Harry Whittle's thirst for alcohol disappeared. He was instantly delivered from a habit that he had sought to conquer for all of his adult life. I know, I worked for the man. I worked for him in the little grocery store in that community. His life was transformed. Now, most of us would like to handle our habits in that way. We would like to say, God, here's my list. And what I'd like to have you do, God, is take care of this one today, and that one I'm going to hold on to for another week, but if you could take care of it next Sunday, that would be slick. And what we would like is, without much discipline, without much discomfort, to just have our habits reformed so that the hurtful ones disappear and helpful ones are instantly in place. God does sometimes do that, and that would be nice, but God does not always choose it in that way. In fact, God usually chooses to work in a different way, so that in some cases, he reforms through deliverance, and in some cases, he reforms through enablement. In fact, in most cases, our experience would say, he does it through enablement. Ephesians 3:16 quotes Paul as saying, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being. That is to say that God gives to us through the Holy Spirit inside of us the strength to deal from the inside out with the habits that we like to change and God would like to have changed in our lives. Or Paul's famous words in Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Paul recognized that God had already put inside of him adequate resources to do whatever needed to be done and to have that strength. Does that then mean that if I have a lifetime of an established habit, that I can claim this resource and that habit will just disappear? Sometimes it is that way. But sometimes it is a strangely different thing. Maybe you read in last Sunday's newspaper, not today, but a week ago today, the feature article about water in Minnesota basements, saying, I'm sure to the encouragement of many people, that most houses in Minnesota at one time or another have water in their basements. And it told a lot of comforting stories about great expenses and great difficulty. Told about one man who was sure he had a dry basement, was proud of it, told of it often, but then there seemed to be moisture there, and he did a little experiment where he took a drill and drilled a hole in his basement floor and ended up with a 48-inch geyser that shot straight out of the floor. And he discovered that he, like more than 50% of Minnesotans, apparently had an H2O problem in his lower level. The article had an interesting line. It said that for many Minnesota homes, there really is no cure to water in the basement, but that through a series of specific changes, it is possible to manage the matter of basement moisture. The combination of gutters that take the drain water away from the house, the combination of landscaping where the terrain of the house drains the water away, the combination of drain tiles and floor tiles and other mechanisms within the basement of the house, the use of a sump pump and other means will keep the water under control so that the basements will stay dry. And that may well be the way that God enables us to deal with strong and particularly detrimental habits within our lives. That we stop using the excuse that God has not delivered us, and we start claiming the promise that God has enabled us, and to use the resources that God has provided, not to chase a habit forever away that is deeply ingrained, but rather to manage that habit in a way that it no longer negatively impacts our lives. That as Christians, we are to then be responsible for that which God has called us to do. That we start out with a decision that we commit to God about what the habit should be. That it may be daily kindness, or it may be prayer like Daniel, or Bible study like the Bereans. And then from the decision of what we believe God has called us to do to be like Him, that we move to discipline. It's interesting, discipline and disciple both have the same root, and they both refer to learning or relearning, learning to do things differently. It may come from the internal discipline, where we've been strengthened from the inside out, or sometimes it comes from an external discipline. That is what we have when we go and get the help of other people. That's what happens with an accountability group or with a support group. That's what happens when we have a good friend with whom we meet on a daily basis who helps us in the reforming through the enablement of discipline, that person being a resource that God has given to us to manage the habit that is detrimental. That's why we have lines like in Hebrews 3:13 that we should encourage one another daily. Why would anyone need to be encouraged daily? Well, we need to be encouraged daily so that other people can help us in the learning or the discipline process of shaping our lives into helpful habits and conquering hurtful habits. The direction that we are to go in this discipline is clearly stated in the Bible. It is to be like Jesus Christ, to be like Him. Jesus said in John 13:15 that I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done. Or in Philippians 2:5, that your attitude should be the same as the attitude of Christ Jesus. Be like Jesus. Specific disciplines for the reformation of habit are specified in the Bible. Philippians 4:18. Finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. You know, you've seen the bumper sticker that says, think snow. You don't see that often in Minnesota, but there are other parts of the country like Colorado where they use those. Wouldn't it be great if that could all be stated, what Philippians 4:18 says in a bumper sticker? It says, think about that which is good by the standards of God. In other words, build good habits and control bad habits by focusing on Jesus Christ, following His example, adopting His attitude, and thinking about that which is good and excellent. Understanding through it all that we are dependent upon Him. One of the most damaging, if not disastrous, approaches to the reformation of habits is the conviction that we can handle easily ourselves that which we cannot. And so essential in any process is the recognition that we are dependent upon God, admitting to our own inadequacy and claiming the resources that He gives to us, that we need the Lord. We can't do it alone. But remembering that Christianity at its very essence is a religion of change. That's what being a Christian is. It's fascinating that for the qualifications of church leadership stated in 1 Timothy 3, it does not say in that long list of what a person is to be that the person never behaved in those ways. It is saying that the person has been changed by Jesus Christ to behave in a way that is different from the way that person's habits otherwise would have caused behavior. And so we are convinced that because we are Christians, we can change into the good, away from the bad, to be like Jesus Christ. Now, in this short time, we've covered a lot of Bible verses and focused on a lot that relates to handling habits. But as a final encouragement, I'd like us to do something I don't think we've done it before. I would like you to join with me in the reading, or if you can do it, the reciting of a benediction that deals directly with encouraging one another in the handling of habits. In order to do it, take the Pew Bible and turn to page 1820. It's Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. So on that Pew Bible page, 1820, it's the last paragraph in the right-hand column. And we'll say the benediction together. So let's stand together and join together in these words of encouragement to one another in unison. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Good night. God bless you.